Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. Jesus predicted what would take place at the end of the Great Tribulation in conjunction with His second coming. The sun and moon will be darkened, and stars will fall from heaven. The majority of humanity will not rejoice with the Son of God's return. Holy angels will gather Christians from all over the earth in what is commonly called the rapture. When will this take place? The God-man used the parable of the fig tree as a sign of the final events in the history of the world. The second return of Jesus is close when these signs come to pass. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today, we're going to be talking about the second return of Jesus. The second return of Jesus, we're going to be working out of Matthew chapter 24. And before I pray, let me make this statement to you now. Jesus stood on the temple ground in front of the entire leadership that were against him. And he felt it was so important that he told people about the second coming of Christ. It was very important. So it should be important to us that we know what Jesus said. So this sermon today is going to be a very technical sermon, and we will look at it very closely as we go through what's going to happen in the future. I'm going to pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now. And Lord, you will help me to deliver this message today as we study this together. That Father God, I come against every sleeping demon of people dozing off. I rebuke them right now, and they should be something kicked out of here, Father God, from any place where people are watching and listening. And I ask you right now to give us your Holy Spirit for opening us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. On the outline, we read this for them. First page. The God-man provided glimpses of future events as he stood on the temple ground teaching the people about what was going to take place. Jesus stated that the sun will be darkened immediately after the great tribulation. The moon will not shine. The stars in the sky will fall. And the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give a light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Know now when they talk about the great tribulation, that's the period during the time of the Antichrist, when God is beginning to judge the Antichrist system. This is not going to happen before. This is going to be happened during the time of the Antichrist. The prophet Ezekiel, if you want to turn there quickly, that's Ezekiel chapter number 32. And we're trying to pick up here what God has said in different places. So we get an understanding. That's chapter 32 and verses 7 and 8. And when I shall put you out, I will cover the heaven, make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give a light. And the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over you, and set darkness upon your land, says the Lord God. Then he spoke to the prophet Joel, which is up in the latter part of the Old Testament, that Joel chapter 2. If you pick it up in verse number 30. That's Joel 2, verse number 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. When Jesus spoke about the stars of heaven falling down to the ground, he was talking about fallen angels who have set up their dwelling places high up in the atmosphere. Number of years ago, I was awakened during the night, and I could have kicked myself from one end of the room to the other. I didn't write things down. But I do remember this. I was taken up into a cube over Sacramento. Now, remember, in the book of Revelation, he talks about the New Jerusalem is coming down from heaven as a cube. And so Satan has cities in the earth, in the world. And he has placed them over the important places like capitals, important cities. These are cubes that go way up. I was taken up into that. And there are different floors. And I remember I was going up there. I didn't like it. And then I came back again to my bed. So Satan has cities. The fallen angels are not on the ground. They are up in the atmosphere. That's where they have their cities. This is where they have their dwelling places. If we now turn to Jude 13, that's a little book just before Revelation. So we have the book of Jude. And so I'll be slow here so that I give you a chance to find it. So Jude chapter, there's only one chapter. And we're going to read verse number 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. Remember now that in the Old Testament, angels were called stars. They were called the sons of God. And so these fallen angels are going to be swept down from the sky. Let's look at Ephesians now. That's the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And we're going to look here at verse number 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So, what I want you to see is this. When Jesus comes back, these fallen angels are going to be knocked down. They're going to fall down to the ground. They're simply going to be removed from their high places. And there's going to be a tremendous shaking. Now, if you turn to the prophet Haggai, and he's kind of hard to find, but he's between Zephaniah and Zechariah. In the Old Testament, it's next to the third book. So Haggai, and we've put it up in chapter 2, and we're going to read verse number 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once, it's a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Paul also spoke about a shaking. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to go to verse number 24. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than of Abel, see that you refuse not him that speaks, for they escape not who refused him. That spake on earth much more shall we... Let me go back. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, significant, the removing out of things that are shaken, and as of things that are made, that those things we cannot be shaken may remain. So there's going to be a shaking. We had the flood, the earth was flooded twice. After the war with Lucifer, had been fighting against God. The second one with Noah. And this time, what Jesus wants us to know is this. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. This is going to be supernatural. And that's going to come. Most likely, you that are in this room, except the young children, will not see this. Because the reign of the Antichrist is 41.6 years. And it's going to be toward the end of that time. So we know it's going to be at least 20 years out. And then it could be 10, 15 years more before the Antichrist comes. So those of us that are 60 and up, we will be gone. And I'll say this, praise God. I don't want to be here. I'm happy to miss that event. So I feel sorry for the younger generation. But we need to tell people, generation to generation, this is going to happen. When is Jesus going to return? In the sermon series titled, The Origin of Jesus, 100 sermons I spoke on that. I proposed that the God had laid out a virtual time run when he planned all the details from the beginning to the end of our creation. Let's look at three scriptures here now. Let's start in Hebrews. So we're going to start in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. And I cannot really do justice to it here this morning. So if you have not understood this, then I would say this. Go to our website, find the origin of Jesus, 100 sermons. Start on number 1, and you will have me teach you on that. Hebrews 4:3. For we which have believed do enter the rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if I should enter into my rest. Also, notice now, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. There was a virtual time run where God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit simply designed in some kind of a supercomputer, like we do today when we design items and cars and trucks and so on. They designed everything in that computer. They saw all the different people. They saw the decisions they're going to make. They saw those that said no, those that said yes. Notice now, all the things were finished from the foundation of the world. That doesn't mean that you and I have lived before. But it simply means when God designed us, he saw the decision we would make, the life we would live, and he worked with us. If you now turn to Revelation, a little bit further up. So we go now to the book of Revelation. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 13, Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to read from verse number 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world, before anything had happened. In that virtual time run, Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. You might have a hard time to wrap your mind around this, but let me see if I can help you just a little bit. As an engineer, when I was trained, went to college back in the 1960s, we had drafting tables. We had ink pens. We didn't have any calculators. We got slide rulers. So we would design things on a paper, on a drawing board. And then we would try to put the measurement and everything in. That does not exist anymore. No one designs it anymore. It's in a computer. In a computer, they can design a car. You have people sitting there. They design the engine. They design the frame. They design everything in the car. And after they've been done that in the car, they can twist it around and move it around. They have a finished product. The car does not exist in reality, but in a computer, it is complete, finished. Now, they simply say, we are happy with this. We got the plan approved. And they simply said, go to production, print it out, get the machines to cut the parts and do the work. Now, the car is built in reality. That's what God did with a virtual time run. He designed everything in the computer. He could see how everything worked out. He could see our decisions. He could see Satan tempt us. And he knew what we would do. And he ran it all the way up to the end of our lives. So that's why everything is known to God in advance. Let's turn on to Romans. Chapter 8. That's Romans. I'm really exercising you today to flip in your Bibles. So if you go to Romans chapter 8, if I get there, and we're going to go to verse number 28. Likewise, okay, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God. For them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's how that works. In this computer run, God saw you. Matter of fact, he created your soul. And he saw that you came into the world. He saw you growing up as a child. He knew if you got a good family, bad family. He saw everything that happened. And there was a time when the Holy Spirit came to you, maybe as a child, as a teenager, older. And the Holy Spirit spoke to you, and you said, yes, I want to be saved. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you accepted Christ and were born again in the virtual time run. Now, in the next verse, look at this then. For whom he did foreknow. In other words, God saw you getting saved. For whosoever he did foreknow, them he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. He simply said, I see that. I know that you're going to have problems, but you are going to be conformed. I am working with you. I will put things in your way. I will have calling on you. I will have you meet people. I will send angels. I will send the Holy Spirit. And some of you, including me, wandered far off, plastering yourself with alcohol, drugs, whatever, into the world, sexual activities, and ugly as sin can be. And God simply said, I saw that before, but since you accepted Christ at that particular age, I am going to conform you to what I want you to be. And sooner or later, you are going to be walking with him. Sometimes God needs a 2x4 to club you with. Sometimes his love will draw you, but you will be conformed. Verse number 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Hello, you might be an old alcoholic. You might be an old drug addict. You might be this or that. Listen, God said, I will glorify you. Remember this, most of us don't feel worthy. We feel we are screwed up. We made mistakes. We're no good. And the devil says, yeah, that's true. You're no good. Feel good, depressed. But I tell you this, you and I will be glorified. Not because we are great, but because of Jesus. It is his righteousness that is our righteousness. Verse 31. What shall we then say to the things? If God be for us, who can be against us? When you get depressed, and people get depressed all the time, read verse number 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, make up your mind. Are you going to believe God? Or are you going to believe the devil? Are you want to have a good trip on this earth? Or do you want to ride with the devil and have a lousy trip? Because you can't believe that God loves you. You can't believe that you're going to be glorified. You can't believe that he loves you. It's a sad trip for many, many people to have it understood that God loves you. And because you made that decision in your early life, he said, I saw that. I will conform you to my image. And at the end, I will glorify you. Back to Matthew 24, verse number 30 now. It is obvious that Jesus retained memory of the time before the creation of our universe. The God-man described the future of return as not joyful as the earth inhabitants begin to grieve. Matthew 24:30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. If we were alive at that time, we would say, well, hallelujah, Jesus is coming back, because we are saved. We know that we are born again, we're not going to be judged. We're not going to have problems. But turn up to Revelation chapter 6. That's Revelation, the 6th chapter. And this is what's going to happen to the unbelievers. Revelation 6. And we pick it up from verse number 12 through 17. And I beheld, when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even the fig tree, casting her untimely figs when she's shaken a mighty wind. And the heaven departed its scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? It's called the prayer to the mountains, to the rocks. The prayer to the mountains. You're going to find there the atheists, the Kabbalistic Jews, the homosexuals, people living in sin, the Democrats, some Republicans that are not saved. They're only going to be there. They're not going to say, well, I don't believe in this. Those that believe in evolution, when they see the Son of Man coming, they're not saved. They know it is too late. Listen closely, though. Pass this on to the next generation. Those that are alive, when they see Jesus coming in the skies, it is too late to repent. When they see Jesus coming, they're going to say, oh, Jesus, I believe, I believe, I believe. Jesus is going to say, shut up. It's too late. The same thing. When your body dies, it's too late. When you see Jesus, it is too late. And that's why they're going to say, fall on us. And they said to the mountain and the rock, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's the prayer to the mountains. Then Jesus spoke about gathering the elect. I'm back on the outline now. Matthew 24:31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. God simply said this. Jesus said, now, I am going to gather them from all over. He's going to pull his own together. In the Gospel of Mark, if you quickly turn to that, and we have Mark chapter 13, verse number 27. 13:27, there we go. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Here's the good news. When your body dies, you don't have to worry about what's going to happen next. You don't have to worry about that. When your body dies, your soul man, if you're born again, your spirit and soul man, will step out, and you'll be standing there, and you see your body laying on the ground, and you're standing there on your legs and have everything else intact. And you look around, and here are angels. And they're saying, we are here to congratulate you that you are saved. And he says, okay, well, that's nice. And we are here to put you on a flight to heaven, first class, with lots of legroom. And they're going to take it to a place. There's going to be some kind of craft there. And there are the Christians being gathering because people die every day. And you're going to see the others. You could be seated in that craft, taking off. And you know that you got the flight to heaven. And at that time, you're going to go Praise God, I made it. You know, because sometimes we don't know. And you would know that. That's wonderful. If you're not saved, there'll be angels there. But they will have shackles in their hands. And those people are not saved. So I don't believe in God. I don't believe in all this junk. You know, this doesn't exist. And so when they die, they stand there, you know, looking around. They say, what's this? I don't believe in this. The angels said, they come up to you and said, you know, shut your mouth. We're going to take you to hell. I don't believe in hell. Don't worry about it. You find out when you get there. Put shackles on. Take the guy to an elevator someplace. There are lots of elevators going down. Take you down to hell. There you're checked in. You can smell the smoke while you're standing outside. And you're going to say, man, was I stupid. This is real. So, when people die, there's going to be two reactions. Joy or horror. Jesus informed the Apostle John that there are four corners of the earth where all winds originate. An angel is stationed at each point in the atmosphere, and this is they who control the winds. Turn to Revelation 7. That's Revelation chapter 7. And we're going to look in, here we go, get up to 7, a little bit better. And there we are. I want to say this to you. I lived in a life before there were satellites. So I remember in the early 70s, as the satellites were going up more and more, that we were told that there are four quarters on this earth where all winds originate. Now, if you got smartphones, well, you have them today, you can actually read forecast. It's going to be this temperature today. You can look at a day 5 days late for in the future, and they would say, well, the temperature will be this, it's going to be overcast, it's going to be hot, it's going to be this and that. They are able to predict now to very, very accurate. It used to be that weather report was simply, yes, it could happen, it could not happen. Now it is accurate. Why? Because satellites. They station them in different places. They see exactly where the winds are coming from. They have all the different things they can see it. So God said through Jesus about 2,000 years ago, there are four corners on the earth with four angels. These angels are in charge of the winds of the earth. They were scoffing at this for years and say, oh yeah, sure, four corners, huh? Now we know it's real. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Back to the outline now. It is interesting that both Matthew and Mark stated that the elect, these are born-again people, will be gathered from the earth as well as heaven, meaning there will be Christians alive on earth, the earth, during the time of the tribulation period. This aligns the account for the book of Revelation that the Antichrist will persecute Christians. If you turn now to Revelation chapter 13, and I think that maybe I can keep you awake here today because you're flipping back and forth in your Bible. So that's a good thing. Revelation 13, and we pick it up here from verse number 7 and 8. And it was given, this is about the Antichrist now. And it was given him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. The power was given over him on kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwells upon the earth shall worship him whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. Those people have been taught that the rapture will take place before the Antichrist comes are going to be in for a very rude awakening when I realize there was no rapture at that time. Outline page 2. This brings out another interesting point. The holy angels gathering believers from the whole earth is a reference to the rapture, which we just read, indicating that this event does not take place until the end of the great tribulation. 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to find where they are hiding today. There they are. Chapter 4. And if I go to 1 Thessalonians, I'm doing good. And chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 13 through 18. But I will not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus would God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. There's going to be a rapture, but it's going to be during the time of the reign of the Antichrist. Let's talk about the fig parable right now. Jesus used the fig tree as an example to help his followers understand where the end is near. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 32 and 33. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise you, when you shall see all the things, know that it is near even at the doors. I'm not going to read it now, but we have in Mark, he also talked about the fig tree, and so does Luke talk about the fig tree. What does that mean? Well, if we live, the way we live here now, we have four seasons. And in the fall, the leaves of most trees fall out. They simply go to the ground. And when you see that the leaves go from green to yellow, you can simply say this, fall is here. We're getting into the fall season. Then we go into through the winter. And then we come close to the spring. And then suddenly you see trees budding again. And the leaves are coming out. And you know, summer is coming. Why do we know that? Because you lived long enough that you've been through these different seasons. So you simply say, oh yeah, that's fall, this is spring, and we are now come to the summer. So Jesus simply said this in Matthew 24:32. He said this, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, put forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see all the things, know it is near even at the doors. And we have looked upon some of the things that Jesus said will be signs. Future generation. As Jesus stood on the temple ground, surrounded by thousands of people, including Pharisees, Sadducees, priests, Levites, Herodians. He stated the current generation will not pass until all these things are fulfilled. Matthew 24:34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things will be fulfilled. Jesus ended now his speech here, and he had talked about the great tribulation. He talked about false Christ. He talked to you about they saying he's here or there. He talked about the tribulation. And after Jesus had described all these things, he closed it with simply saying this. So likewise, when you see all these things, you know that it's near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. He was not speaking to the people standing in front of him. Jesus knew that he was not going to come back in their lifetime. It's going to be in the future. And Jesus spoke this word 2,000 years ago. So these people that were stood there in the temple, they're gone a long time ago. Lots of generations has come and gone. But there's going to be a generation. And it's up to you and me to tell our children and grandchildren that someday when you see all these things happening, know that the coming of Jesus is very near. Is it possible to know when this generation will be on earth? The Apostle Paul pinpointed when he stated that the man of sin, also known as the son of perdition, the Antichrist, will enter the temple of Jerusalem and declare his godhood. If we turn to 2 Thessalonians quickly. The 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to go to chapter 2. And we're going to pick it up from verses 1 and 4. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind to be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letters from us, as a day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. In 1950, about 90% of Americans proclaim themselves to be Christians. Today, that's down around 60% of Americans say we are Christians. There'll be a falling away. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God with his worship, so that he is God, sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Notice, before the Antichrist comes, there's got to be a temple in Jerusalem. And once they got a temple, then you will know this. The temple is there. There's a world federation. There's a world leader. And when you see on global television this man walking into the temple with cameras behind him, standing in the holy place and saying, I am God. Now you know that we are in the time of the Antichrist. Now you know that we have about 40 years to go. Because Jesus said he will reign for 1 hour. We're going to talk about that further down here. So let me read it from the outline here. There is currently no temple in Jerusalem. The only people with incentive to build a third temple will be the Jews. They did not take control of Palestine until 1948, when the political state came into being. However, the Jews only controlled half of Jerusalem. It was not until the 1967 war that the Israelis finally exercised control over East Jerusalem. It took 13 years before the government of Israel declared Jerusalem as its capital in 1980. The United States moved its embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem in 2018. Since we do not know when the third temple will be constructed, we can deduce that we are not yet in the end times. Let me read that again to you. Since we do know when the third temple will be constructed, we can deduce we are not yet in the end times. The apostles wrote and said, we are in the end times. That was 2,000 years ago. Well, we are not in the end times yet. We are getting close and closer. Since we do not know that when the third temple will be constructed, we can then say we are not in the end times. And by the way, there is a society in Israel of Jews that have a society, temple society. They have been training priests that are of Levitical background to do service in the temple. The temple parts have been built and are in warehouses in Israel. And they're going to copy what they did when Solomon built the temple. It was prefabricated for 7 years, and then they put it up in a couple of weeks. And this temple, when it goes up, will come up in 1 week, because we got forklifts, we got all kind of equipment, we got power tools that will come together like this. So when you hear about that the temple ground has been cleaned off from the mosque, get your antennas up. When you hear them talking about, we're going to put a temple up there. Oh, then you will know you're in the end times. In Revelation 17:11, I talked about this, and some of you might have been shaking your heads. In Revelation 17, we're going to pick it up in verse number 11 and 12. You've been told that the Antichrist is going to reign for 7 years, right? That's what you've been told all the time. It's not true. There's not one place in the Bible where it says that Antichrist is going to reign for 7 years. That's a construction that they did. In 11 and 12, we read this now. And the beast, which is the Antichrist, that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goes into perdition. And the ten horns, which you saw, are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as of yet, but shall receive power of kings 1 hour with a beast. There you have it. 1 hour. How much is 1 hour? Well, let's go back to your back outline here. In 2 Peter, let's read that first. We have that. So find 2 Peter. And come on, Peter, show up. Here you go. 2 Peter 3:8. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So God revealed here to Peter that as far as God is concerned, a day for him is 1,000 years for us. I took my calculator. I put in 1,000. I divided that by 24. And that's how I come up to the hours of 41.6. So let's look at this here on the outline. Dividing 1,000 years by 24 hours gives us the following numbers. 1 hour with God is 41.67 years for man. 1 minute with God is 8 months and 8 days for man. One second with God, 3 days and 22 hours. So if you pray and God says, I'll be back in a second. Yeah, he'll be back to you in 3 days and 22 hours. So here's a different time. Now, let's revisit the statement here, the Son of God's statement, that the Antichrist could have ruled for 1 hour or 41.67 years. This is much more plausible because it gives a man of sin more than 4 decades to rule the earth. Compare this with Adolf Hitler's relatively short time span of 12 years in power. The Antichrist is going to have all the time he needs to accomplish the events listed in the book of Revelation. Remember now, the first 20 years or so, I said more or less, will be prosperity. And then the last 20 years is where the judgment of God would fall. If you study Germany and Hitler, you will find Hitler took power in 1933. At that time, unemployment was terrible in Germany. The German mark was worth nothing. They would take a wheelbarrow with money and to buy just a piece of bread. The first thing that Hitler did was this. He said, we're going to build freeways. They're called autobahns. Hitler was the first one to build freeways. They didn't have that many cars, trucks. I had traveled on those autobahns. There are 4 lanes, 2 lanes each side. Sometimes in the big city, there are 6 lanes. And they go from north to south, east to west. Germany was crisscrossed with autobahns in 1935-36. Then he started another building program. And he built this. They did increase the armament. And by 1937, about 4 years after Hitler took power, the Germany was so well off that they had cruise ships that would dock in the Baltic Sea. And Germans would go on cruises to America, South America, the Bahamas. They had money coming out of their ears. They were prospering. They had built new apartment houses. They had running water, toilets, very modern. Everything was just fine. They went from poverty up to prosperity in a short time. And then the war came. And when the war was over, Germany was one big pile of rubble. Every city destroyed. Every city. 80 million Germans dead. That means that more than one third of them died in the war. This is how the Antichrist regime is going to be. It's going to be chaos. The man of sin will come. He will implement this program, that program. Prosperity will come. Everybody will have jobs, money coming out of their ears. They will do all kinds of different things. And there will be prosperity. And then God said, time is up. The judgment will start. And when Jesus comes back, if you read the book of Revelation, one third of the fishes, one third of the oceans, one third of the grass, the earth will be a pile of rubble when Jesus comes back. After that, Jesus is going to refurbish the earth for the 1,000 years. Back to Matthew 24 now. Matthew 24:35. Jesus said this, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That means everything Jesus said in the Old Testament stands. Everything Jesus said in the New Testament stands. His words will never pass away. Turn quickly to Matthew 5:17. That's Matthew 5:17. And we read this. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass for the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I decided, after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, that I was going to believe every word in the Bible. I have preached the Word of God as is. You understand that? As is. I'm not saying, well, this is not true, or this is not true. Whatever it says, I preached it, like I did here today. The angels of heaven are ignorant in this way, that they do not know when Jesus is going to return. Matthew 24:36. But on that day and hour knows no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. If somebody comes up to you and say, well, we got insight that Jesus is coming back in this year, that month, or whatever it is, tell them this. You are a liar. You are a liar. But on that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Let's look at some over here right now. The entire message is about the future return of Jesus. We talk about that today. The God-man wanted the Jewish people to know he would return in the future as God. He would not be a nice guy anymore. The apostle all believed this event would take place during their lifetime. However, it is 2,000 years later since Jesus spoke these words. Some of the predictions have been fulfilled, but if you have no clue as to how many years left before Jesus returns, in the meantime, we do well to heed Jesus' word in Luke 19:13. So Luke 19 and verse number 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, said to them, occupy till I come. We are to be busy until Jesus comes, or he calls us home. We are not going to wring our hands and say, oh, everything is going to hell, everything is bad, and so on. Yes, it is bad. And Jesus said it was going to be bad. But I'm going to occupy. I got time to share this one story with you. I really worked hard here to finish this sermon. I got about 7 minutes left to go. But here's what I want to tell you. 1975-76, around that time, I was pastor of a church in Carmichael, which is a suburb in Sacramento. And I had a guy there who was a very smart guy, very cunning guy. He had made him a deacon. And he came to me one day and said, hey, Brother John, why did you get out of Social Security? You know, by the time you get to be 67, Social Security is going to be gone. That's what people said in the 1970s. There will be no Social Security in the future. It'll be gone. I looked upon him, and I simply didn't really have an answer. I could say smart answer, but I simply said, no, I am not going to opt out. I could opt out of Social Security because pastors can do that. I said, I'm not going to do that. He said, but we can use the money in the church. Look at what we can do with the money. I said, I'm not going to get out of Social Security. Where is that guy today? He's in Alabama. He tore that church up. He tore another church up 10 years later. He was terrible. He destroyed 2 churches for us. He's nowhere to be found. Because I had Social Security, I'm not able to draw Social Security. I've been doing that for about 20 years. So when somebody said, the money's going to be worthless tomorrow, simply tell them that's fine. Let me have your money. I will take your money from you so you don't have to worry about it. Social Security's going to fall. Maybe it will. Maybe it will not. The sky's going to fall. You know, we got the Chinese are coming in here now. They are in the land, you know. Everything is bad, 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 bad. Well, 75, I was told to get out of Social Security, and I said no. Am I glad? Did that turkey that said it to me, would he care for me today if I didn't have Social Security? He would not even, I'm not going to use that term, he wouldn't care less. So, don't be scared. We're not in the last days yet. The money's not going to fail yet. Social Security's not going to fail yet. We still got time. Occupy till Jesus comes, or occupy till you die. I could have retired at 67, which would have been 20 years ago. Well, not quite, about 18 years ago. I worked 18 years since I got Social Security. Am I going to retire soon? Never. My plan is to preach, teach, write, cast out demons until Jesus said, hey, time to take your flight. I said, all right, sir, I'm going right now. And I drop it. Then the rest of the crew here can take over. But I am going to work until Jesus calls me home. When he comes back. Why should I retire? Why should you retire as a person? You got a lot of Bible knowledge. You got a lot of things that you learned over the years. You're wise. And why should you go and sit and fishing all day or play golf or doing some stupid things all day long and waste the wisdom that you have? I'm running this ministry on retired power. Satiris, 87. I'm 84. Carol, 80. My brother is 79. He's a young boy. Okay? And then we got a gap, and then we got Charles' family. And Charles, right now, he's about 47. And he got children. But you see, it's a mindset. That's what you need to know. It's a mindset. My mindset is, I can do it. To do that, I got to exercise. I cut grass. I walk around. I do things. I push. I live like I did 20, 30 years ago. I haven't changed. I don't think old. I think God gives me strength. And I'll be standing here for an hour. I'm not like Joe Biden, you know, you have to practice to stand an hour. I've got no problem. I can stand here another hour if I have one. So anyway, we're going to close this now. So what are we going to learn from this today? If you are not saved, this will be a beautiful day to get saved. And all you have to do is to simply say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. I want to repent. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. God, please forgive me. Jesus, come in and save me. And Jesus will. If you do that, you will be saved right now. When you finish here, after the last prayer, we're going to have Charles Terrell, Pastor Charles, come up. You will hear his voice. You see, three crosses, and he would say this, my friend, he would spend 10 minutes with you and make sure that you're saved. If you get saved today, would you call us, invite us, contact us? We'd like to rejoice with you. And to those of you that are Christians, here's what I want you to take with you home today. Have a new mindset. Don't think, I got 20 years before I can retire. I got 30 years left, whatever it is. Think about this. When you retire, you have Social Security. You can work full-time for God. You get paid by God through Social Security. You can work full-time. Isn't that wonderful? You can put in 25, 30 years of your life in the service of God as a missionary. You can be helping us here by simply learning how to cast out demons. There's so many things you can do. So, simply say today, I'm not going to cry anymore. I'm going to simply say, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to work until Jesus comes. And when you do that, God will honor you, and you will have a great time. I'm going to ask Carol to close today.
Oh, my Heavenly Father, how I thank you for this message today that you have called us here. You called me here. This is my mission field. I surrendered to the mission field in the early 50s, and I took a long detour, but I am now on my mission field, even as Pastor John has talked today. I know I sometimes get tired and weary and all that kind of stuff that he mentioned, but you are the Lord and Savior of my life. And I know that there are others out there also that are in the same situation that I am in. I just thank you, Lord, that you have brought me here and you have allowed me to be on my mission field. And I'm not going to quit. I'm going to stay here and I'm going to serve you to the nth degree. And I thank you, Lord, that there are others out there now that are praying the same prayer, that they want to join us in this battle where they are. And I thank you. I pray blessing over them. Bless this sermon today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 65th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, The Second Return of Jesus. The God-man predicted what would take place at the end of the Great Tribulation in conjunction with His second coming. The sun and moon will be darkened, and stars will fall from heaven. The majority of humanity will not rejoice with the Son of God's return. Holy angels will gather Christians from all over the earth in what is commonly called the rapture, sometime toward the end of the tribulation. When will this take place? The God-man used the parable of the fig tree as a sign of the final events in the history of the world. The second return of Jesus is close when these signs come to pass. The rebuilt temple in Jerusalem is one of them, and the Antichrist entering and declaring his godhood is another. Jesus stated that this generation would not die until everything was fulfilled. The God-man was not speaking of the generation listening to him on the Temple Mount, but a future generation that would witness all these things come to pass. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1968. There are several ways to contact our ministry.
You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.